One of the most influential things that's happened in Panama is through stories and really understanding the gospel and God's story as one unified story, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, as a unified story of God's redemption and God's plan. And that has especially been influential in a more oral culture, in a more storytelling culture. To share God's story as one unified story has opened up so many doors for the missionaries. Yeah, I've just been incredibly blessed to be a part of so many things in this partnership, and I wanted to start there, talking about this great reminder of the gospel as one unified story. And so it's not new to any of us, but I just want to walk through this story and really get to just talk a little bit about it in the same spirit of thankfulness to God that has grafted us into this great story. And so he starts out, right? He starts out with this perfect design. Beautiful, beautiful perfection. He gives us incredible authority. He starts off giving Adam the authority to name the animals. And he names them all, and he doesn't find a good partner. And so God, makes this perfect partner for Adam in the garden, and they walk in this like incredible purpose and fellowship with God and with each other. And yet, as we all know, far too early in the story, it's like only pages into our Bibles, we start doubting this plan, this place, this reality that God has created for us to walk in perfection with Him. We start doubting it, and we've heard the story so many times. We doubt Adam and Eve. They doubt the perfection of it all. They think maybe we can be like God. Maybe we can make some of these decisions on our own. And they eat the fruit, and the curse is placed upon them. And so they move from this perfect design, and they start to distrust each other. They get kicked out of the garden, so their perfection with creation is broken, and their relationship with God is broken. And so they enter into this opposite relation to perfection. They had experienced the perfection, and now they're in brokenness. And the Bible carries on that story, and that's where we live now. So yeah, even just think of that basic thing, even in our life as in a church and in families and different things, like how often are we continually doubting our giftings, continually doubting God's perfect plan for us, where we fit into that, confusion with our roles, so many things. And in this brokenness, we try to fix it ourselves, right? We try to, a big thing for me has been adventure seeking. That's been one way that I've, if I can only just have enough fun, maybe I can get back to this feeling of perfection. There's so many different ways, like material possessions become a big thing that can fill this need for goodness, but it's within this broken framework. And just, like plagued with that disagreement with each other, disagreement with God, we continually doubt His plan and rebel against it. And all of those things, all of the things that we can press into without turning to God, they kind of act as bungee cords. And I think of that adventure one for me. And even part of the reason I first went to Panama was quite a bit of that adventure seeking. I was like, oh, working with a tribe in the jungles of Panama? I was 16 at the time. That sounds like fun. And I didn't just go on a short-term trip. Like, the first time I went to Panama was just a two-week trip. But shortly into that trip, I got along great with the missionaries down there. And the missionary's name is Aner. And I was like, Aner, I'm coming to live with you, man. Like, this is sweet down here. And he's like, oh, of course, my house is your house. And so right after high school, I went to Panama, and I lived there for a year. and I worked with the missionaries there. But anyways, God had a total good plan in that, but a lot of it was this adventure seeking, and there were many times in Panama that I kind of went out into that adventure seeking kind of train of living and focusing and all these things, anything that we fill our lives with that's not exactly like it's not focusing on God, not focusing on giving our lives to God, serving in His kingdom. They slap us back right into brokenness. And there's many times in Panama where I would just be, you know, doing the next fun thing, and God would bring me right back to a lonely place, even in the midst of tons of community, tons of people being around, tons of amazing opportunities around me, but just struggling with, oh God, like, this isn't fun enough. And Him reminding me that, well, it's not about the fun. So perfect design, brokenness, right in the middle. God's plan for redemption of all things. And yes, like, spoiler alert, that the crux of that is Jesus Christ, of course. But when I explain these three kind of realms, it's good to remember that the gospel is like Jesus fills it perfectly. But there was a context for the gospel long before Jesus came to earth. There was a context in the Jewish culture, the Jewish traditions, of God having a plan to redeem all things. And they didn't know exactly what that would look like, but they had hope that eventually He would bring Messiah. They didn't know Him as Jesus yet, but they had a hope that He would redeem all things, that He would make a way for His people to be back in this perfect design, that He would make a way for them to redeem what had been lost. And so we meet the person of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the gospel. He fills it out. But there was a context for this gospel, for this redemption of all things, before we could put a name to Him. And so, yeah, Jesus becoming man to show us the perfect way. He show us the way perfectly, and to carry out His calling all the way to the cross, that our relationship with each other, that our relationship with God Himself, that our relationship to creation would all be redeemed. I often think we have, especially those of us that are raised in the church, so often we can have far too narrow of place in our brain to put heaven. It you know, we kind of just... We kind of leave it at clouds and harps and angels, and we don't really think of every longing in our hearts when things go terribly, when things break, when things are sick. We don't often put the context there that, like, it's not just rainbows and harps and choir music for eternity. It's actually that the redemption of all those broken things that we experience every day here on this broken planet. He's going to redeem all of that. On this topic, I heard a conversation between a pastor and I heard it from third party, but someone after a sermon on heaven or on the redemption of all things asked, well, like, am I going to know my relatives in heaven? And the pastor responded, well, yeah, you're getting smarter, not dumber. But we often don't put that into context, right? That He's actually going to fix even things like this beautiful brain that He's given us. It's going to be better, not worse, in eternity. And then that the importance that Jesus brings, that Jesus lives out, is that it's not just about way out there. It's about right now. He came to redeem our lives starting now. And yes, we have a hope in eternity, but it starts right now. So in terms of text for today, I want to turn to Luke 9. And you can turn there with me if you want. And I kind of, to focus a few things I want to talk about at the very end of Luke 9 is is Luke 9:51, the second half of that. Well, the whole thing, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he's seeing the end. He has the end in perspective. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. That line. That Jesus, he understood his calling, he understood what his giftings were, and he understood that he was to pay the sacrifice for sin, and he set his face to that. When he goes to Jerusalem, he starts the heading towards the cross, and he has that in perspective in so much, indeed all of his teachings and his time with his disciples. But I just love that, and I'm just going to use that to focus our looking at the text today, that he set his face to Jerusalem. And to pose this question, but before we even get into the examples I want to talk about, will we set our faces to follow and serve Jesus Christ? Will we look to him in the face of no matter what it's going to cost, but will we set our faces to Jesus? And so I want to go over these three little accounts at the very end of Luke 9, starting in 57. Three separate people that Jesus has encounters with, and to go over them case by case. And so as they were going along the road, this is 9:57, Luke 9. As they were going along the road, Jesus and his disciples, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. So this is one of the few accounts we have of someone coming to Jesus and declaring that they would follow. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's interesting to note that all three of these examples we're going to look at, all three of these challenges by Jesus, we don't know exactly how they responded. We just know what Jesus said to them. But here's a person who assumedly has seen what Jesus has been up to, healing, casting out demons, teaching. And he's seen these things and he's excited about it. He wants to be a part of it. And he comes and he overflowing, he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus has this interesting response. He points out that a couple of these animals are more comfortable or have more of a belonging in the earth than even he does. Interesting response. Yeah, Jesus, he checks that open, you know, I want to come with you. I want to follow you wherever you go. And he checks it with, are you sure? Are you sure there isn't an agenda there? Are you sure you haven't seen, you know, all these amazing things and forgot about the hard things? That I'm actually on the move. And back to that perfect design, brokenness, and how Jesus brings those back together. Like Jesus knew that he'd never be at home here in this broken world. And he set his face to Jerusalem. And he knew what he had to do, and he knew it wouldn't be easy, and so he checks this person's outburst, and reminds him that it's not going to be easy. This has been something that the Lord's taught me, and even with my connection to Panama and with how fun it was there when I was 17 years old and learning all these exciting things, learning a language, learning how to hunt in the jungle with these sweet Waunun people. Huge heart connection made there when I was young. And I kind of always thought that I'd be a missionary there because it kind of symbolized this excitingness, this fun new place. And interestingly enough, about a year ago when we started having serious conversations with MB Mission as to what we maybe could do in terms of missions, in terms of stepping into something new, that it was very, very early on in that process that the Lord actually encouraged Terry and I to take Panama out of the equation. And that was something really hard for me But it was something that the Lord stirred up in Terry and I. We both had totally different views of what Panama was to us. Totally different expectations heaped on by ourselves, by my church, all sorts of things, all good intentioned things, but we had kind of began to carry a lot of that weight of this kind of, well, it's just expected that you're going to go and serve in Panama. And we actually had to take that out of the equation before a little while later that the Lord opened up this opportunity for us to serve here. And I know that like this first man that approaches Jesus, that maybe is me in some ways. Hey, Jesus, I'll go with you anywhere you go, even to Panama. And almost putting my own agenda onto that statement, and Jesus checking that. And he's like, really? What if I call you not to go to Panama? You think you could do that? So, really good. Really good. So, 59, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Like harsher than the first, I'd say. regardless of how deep you study this, I think it's right there on the surface of the text too that this man's ask is heartfelt, it's real, but it involves quite a bit. I don't think even comparing it to the last one, which we'll get to in a second, this is a big ask. Yeah, I'll follow you, but first I got to go deal with burying my father. It's a serious thing. But yeah, even as I looked into this a little bit in terms of what scholars say about this line, it's probably not just like a funeral and I'll be right back. It's more than that. There's a lot involved in the burial of a parent in the Jewish culture, and you know it may have been quite a long process dealing with the estate, all these things, and so. So Jesus hears this, he says this really harsh thing: "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Wow, all sorts of commentary you could get into that, but I'll just share another personal story, and again dealing with our own calling, Terry and I's, into working full time with MB Mission. Terry's parents have been. They had been separated for many years and just divorced a year ago. Strong Christian couple, active in the church. When I first told Ralph Gleege that there's a problem there, his first words to me was, surely you must be joking. So there's been a lot of heartache in Terry's family as these... pillars in so many people's faith have parted ways from each other, and in so many different ways, just like broken legacy and things that they had been building into the kingdom, and now they have this broken relationship that they weren't able to, for whatever reason, to reconcile. And this became a large burden for Terry and I as we processed that, as we walked with both her mom and her dad, and this is how I relate to this little account, is that Jesus isn't saying to this person that he shouldn't worry about his family, but if your first response is to worry about your family and then I'll follow Jesus, there's a problem there, and you're not going to be able to serve your family like you should be able to if you're not first obeying the call of Jesus and then dealing with your family. I don't want to assume too much, but for myself, I almost think that Jesus wouldn't have responded so strongly if this man had said, Lord, I'm going to follow you, and as I follow you, I'm going back home to bury my father. He would have maybe responded differently if this man's priorities were were like that, but no, he's like, yeah, I'll follow you, but first I got to go do this. And even for Terry and I, as we've discerned stepping into this position with MB Mission, that was another thing that we had to give up. To give up trying to fix our family. To surrender that over to Jesus, to surrender that over to his plan of redemption through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, and to proclaim the kingdom of God first, and that when there is opportunities, when there is chances to love and to proclaim that kingdom to Terry's parents in this brokenness, absolutely, but not the other way around, because then we get off real quick. The third person, yet another, said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So this is not as big of an ask. He's not going to bury his father. He just wants to say goodbye to them. But again, I think what Jesus is getting at here is that if your service for the kingdom starts with a but, you're off track right away. Yeah, but I'm just going to say goodbye. No, you follow. And there's a farming analogy there, and we don't have plows anymore. You got maybe lots of you have GPS guided combines and such, so it's not as big of an issue. But without the GPS, when you're swathing or something, it would not make a very effective harvest if you're weaving all over the place. And his example here, no one puts his hand to the plow, and he's guiding the plow along and constantly looking back, like it's just going to make the most terrible mess of the field. It's not going to be an effective harvest. Not going to be an effective worker for the kingdom of God if you're constantly dividing your attention. Constantly submitting to the buts and not submitting first to the call and then to how that call leads you into all sorts of other things. So yeah, when we're called to follow Jesus, when we repent and believe in Jesus, that's there's a requirement to give up our excuses and our delays in service for the kingdom. So I want to finish with a verse from Exodus. Here we have the beginning of the calling of Moses to go back and get God's people out of Egypt. And so in Exodus 4, and this is in the midst of the whole burning bush scene. And they've already clarified a bunch of things that God wants Moses to do. And at the beginning of chapter 4, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to Moses, what is in your hand? And so, for Moses, it was a staff. And God started teaching him that he needed to rely on his leading and his voice, and that with this staff in his hand, that he was going to do amazing things, end up leading the Jews out of Egypt after years and years of slavery. But as we talk about, these three checks, these three challenges that Jesus gives to people that he wants to follow him, and two of the people that outright say, yeah, I want to follow you. Jesus says, do you really? Or are you just going to delay and make excuses? Something that I have been challenged with, and I don't know, Forest Grove has been challenged with, even in the midst of this partnership with Panama, is this spiritual line from our Father. What have I given you? What's in your hand? And I don't want excuses. I don't want delays. I want you to start working with what I've given you. And so I think this calling, this reminder, fits so much in this service, this day with you that is about Thanksgiving. You know, he's made this perfect design. We decided to do things our own way, and yet he had this plan of redemption, this plan to renew our lives, and an eternal plan to have that renewal forever. But it starts now, and it starts without delays and without excuses, and he comes to us and he says, "Yeah, I need you to do this, and here's what I've given you into your hand to do it." So, I want to pray and thank God for our call in His kingdom and our job of proclaiming the kingdom of His to the world, to the broken world. Proclaim the hope that we have in an eternal place where we won't have to have all the noise and the distractions of all the delays and excuses, but where we will be able to truly serve Him and live with Him without so many distractions. So, thank you, Jesus, for coming and giving up your life, for setting your face to Jerusalem, even knowing the cost. And Jesus, we all need to count the cost. We all need to consider what you have called us to give up, what you have called us to live without, even as you weren't at home here while you walked the earth, you knew your eternal home. We need to know that too, Jesus. And I pray that whatever it is, for Terry and I, you've given us this new position with MB Mission, and thank you for that. Thank you for allowing us to serve your kingdom in a new way. And everyone in this room, Jesus, you have given them things in their lives, given them relationships, giving them positions, be it at work or at home, to impact and to proclaim the kingdom, your kingdom, as it comes to earth, and as we have a hope of your eternal kingdom when you come again, Jesus. So, thank you for your word, and I pray that we would continue learning from it and turning to it whenever we are in need, whenever we are in need of a reminder of what it means to follow you, that we would look to your stories in the context of your big story. In your name we pray. Amen.